Thank you, Stephanie. Today we'll be reading from Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. This can be found on page 958 in your pew Bibles, or I believe in the screen behind me. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
It's our great privilege to have with us this evening a guest speaker, Paul Borthwick. Paul Borthwick is on the board of World Relief. And as you can tell from what we've already discussed in our service, Park Street and World Relief has a long-standing and very intimate relationship. And it's an organization that is really an extension of the work of God throughout the world, throughout the local church, seeking to bring forth the light and salt of the gospel message in very tangible and life-giving ways. And Paul has been very much a part of giving leadership to this organization. He's also on the staff of Development Associate Internationals, which is an organization that works with leaders throughout the majority world, training them and giving them guidance in leadership development. He's the author of many books and currently also teaches at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. I want to take this time to, as we open up for him, to pray for him that God would bless his words to us this evening and grant to us a direction, a challenge from his scripture, God's scripture, to us. So join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank you that Jesus, you have come into the world as light and life, and that you call us to be that very same thing. We thank you that you have given us one to another, that we do not labor alone, but we labor with others here and throughout the world who seek to faithfully manifest the light and life of Christ. We pray this evening that even now, through the message that you bring in Paul's words, that you would instruct us, inspire us, equip us for this light and life service that you call us to. Thank you, God, that you have given us your Spirit, who is present even now. We pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I am pleased to be here representing World Relief. You may or may not know that Reverend John Chung, also a staff member here at Park Street, is also on the board of directors of World Relief. And I clarified to the morning services that when you work for the Christian NGO, if you're a board member of like a bank, you get paid to do that. With a Christian NGO, you pay for the chance to serve. So when you do a challenge for an offering later on tonight, just be aware of the fact that neither John nor I will personally benefit from that. However, if you want to see us personally, that's okay too. But I'm coming to you actually from Lexington, all the way from Lexington, Massachusetts. And being that this is coming up on the most historic day for this region, the first battle of the American Revolution, I'd like to invite you to Lexington if you'd like to come next Monday at about 4:30 a.m. You can come and watch the total reenactment in uniform with guns of the British versus the American militiamen in that first battle. I will tell you that it's very early, it's very cold. I've done it only once because someone from Papua was visiting us. And I will also tell you, just a hot tip, the British win every time. The first victory of the revolution was in Concord. The first battle was in Lexington. So don't be disappointed if they march on after you're there. Tonight, I want to take a look into this scripture text, basically to gain some insight on the kind of people that we want to be in the world. I will try to illustrate it throughout from the work of World Relief, because this is World Relief Sunday. And then at the conclusion, just offer a word of challenge and an invitation to all of you to gain some more information, maybe to get involved, as we already heard about, on a short-term mission trip, and to be generous in responding to some needs that go far beyond ourselves. But first, let's remember that we're coming into this context of salt and light, the passage read for us. And getting ready to speak on the subject of salt and light in this coming up on Easter season, I remembered a conversation that was reported by Reverend John Stott. John Stott, many years ago, worked with students in his own native London, and he relayed the story around an Easter time of speaking to a campus group and articulating with some degree of precision the historical veracity, the historical truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus. And two young men who identified themselves as agnostics came up to him after the message, and he said, "Dr. Stott, whether or not Jesus is raised from the dead is not the issue. The issue is that Christian faith is irrelevant to the needs of our world. In other words, it just doesn't matter." I want you to let that thought linger as we look to this passage. It's a thought-provoking confrontation. If you're a person who says they follow Jesus Christ, does your faith matter in this broken world? What difference does the resurrected Jesus of Easter make in our day-to-day lives, locally and globally? And with those thoughts in mind, I'd ask that you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And if we could, I don't know if we can get the passage back on the screen. I'm not much for PowerPoints. Most of my talks are powerless and pointless. But a verse I can use. Oh, sorry, I didn't realize the screen wasn't down. Anyhow, just so you know, we're picking up this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has been titled. Luke has another version of it, but Matthew's is the most detailed, so we're looking there. And Jesus has just finished a section of blessed statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful. And each one of them has a promise associated with it, but they're all about the character of the person who is a follower of Jesus. Poverty of spirit, you know your need of God. Willingness to suffer persecution, faithful in persecution, hungry for righteousness and justice in the world. And then Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The sequence is actually significant because the character traits of the follower of Christ are supposed to be expressed in the public arena. In other words, our dependence upon God, our meekness of spirit, our purity of heart, our hunger for righteousness is supposed to be lived out in the world as salt and light. But what does that actually mean? Well, Jesus says that the disciple, you, me, the followers of Christ through the ages, we're supposed to be salt. Now, commentators are varied on what they think it actually meant, the comparison. Some bring out the fact that in the first century, salt, of course, was used primarily as a preservative for fish and for meat and to keep it from decay. And the application would be, we are called into the world to retard the world from moral decay, which is a good and a challenging application. Others say that salt in different times in the Old Testament and even in the New was used as a sign of crystalline purity. So we're supposed to be representing the purity of the gospel to the world. And both of those things are quite challenging. But even to the first century people, the first thing they would have thought of when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, and he would have referred to the salt being thrown out if it was not salty, the first thing they would have thought of is that salt is a seasoning. It's a flavor enhancer. And if you think of it that way, what Jesus is saying is, you are the flavor enhancers of life. In other words, as Christians, you're supposed to add flavor to the dullness, the monotony, the boredom, the bitterness, the suffering of even other people's lives. You're the salt of the earth. You're stretching out and touching other people. In other words, we're supposed to be, as Christians, we look at this world and say, what can I do to improve the quality of someone else's life? Filled by the Holy Spirit, living out the character of Christ, We're supposed to participate in what's currently called human flourishing, the idea that we can contribute to somebody else living a full and meaningful life in the way that God intended it. Now, we're supposed to be the flavor enhancers. But maybe it's just my generation, but I think within the Christian church, sometimes we go to the opposite extreme and we become the advocates of dullness, if you will. You know, we hear people give their testimony. Before I was a Christian, I was in the mafia, I was doing drugs, and then I became a Christian, and now I go to church. Woohoo! You know, I mean, it's like, how exciting is that? That's when I was a youth pastor. Young people used to say to me, let me live my exciting life now. And when I get old and dull, like you, I'll follow Jesus. Oliver Wendell Holmes said it this way: I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. And if you ever saw the movie Amistad, there's a scene where the two captives have gotten a hold of a Bible. They can't read the English, but they've figured out the gospel story by following the pictures of Jesus through the New Testament. And they follow it because of the halo on the paintings. And they follow this picture of Jesus through, and they say, this guy on the cross became this guy coming out of the tomb, became this guy going up into heaven. And they're all kind of excited about that. And one of the captives says to another one, who gave you this book? And he points over to this group of very darkly clad, dour-looking, Christians who are singing in some sort of minor key. Right? And the one says to the other one, if they have this good news, why are they so pathetic? We're not supposed to be pathetic. We're supposed to be flavor enhancers. We're supposed to be going into the world as salt, going into the world and saying, that homeless person, what could I possibly do to help improve the quality of their life? That person suffering unnecessarily from a disease, what could I do to maybe remedy that situation and bring maybe measles vaccines to their village? What could I do? And if you fast forward to Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the nations, you get an extra sense of what it means to be salty people, flavor enhancers. Matthew 25, 31 to 46 is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. You remember, it's the separation of people, one as sheep, one as goats. And it's a long passage, I won't be reading it, but without stretching the passage, I'd like to submit to you that Jesus is saying at least some aspect of our eternal accountability before God will be whether or not we lived as flavor-enhancing salt to the most broken people in our world. In this passage, Jesus paints a picture of Judgment Day when the saved, so-called sheep, and the goats, so-called goats, they get separated. And the passage makes me hugely uncomfortable. And maybe if you read it, you'll be uncomfortable too. Because Jesus says the sheep are not selected because they believed necessarily the right way or because they went to the appropriate Christian activities. But he said they're selected because they are affirmed because of the way they worked and acted to improve the lives of the needy. They fed the hungry. They gave drink to the thirsty. They invited into the stranger. They clothed the naked. They cared for the sick. They visited the prisoner. And Jesus emphasizes his main point twice. By touching and serving these needy ones, by improving the quality of life for suffering people, he says, you are touching me. Like Jesus, our ministry, our witness in the world, our reflection of the reality of Christ in us ought to play out somewhere on people who are the most vulnerable, people who can't necessarily reciprocate, people who don't have anything to offer us, people that aren't the beautiful people, but rather the unclean, the social outcast, the poor. It provokes the question, is there any place in my life where I'm giving without reciprocation? So what does a salty person look like? What does it mean to be, in a sense, living with Jesus in you and then being salt in society? Well, it might be as easy as Monday morning you go into work, people are kind of grumpy, and you bring some coffee and donuts with you. You add some quality, some interest to people's lives. It might be finding the loneliest person on your campus or at a nursing home or in your neighborhood and just going and sitting with them and listening to their story. It might be as easy as learning the name of the homeless person that you cross by 15 times in a week and just greeting him by name, just to add value, authenticate the very humanness of the person standing before you. And influencing your community, getting involved in your own neighborhood, getting involved with community associations. One pastor in a church not too far from here in Massachusetts requires his elder board to be involved in either the PTA, the board of selectmen, some sort of neighborhood association, even a bowling league is good enough. Just to be able to say we're salt in our society. We're going into the world as salt. One fellow who used to work in the finance district here in Boston, he managed accounts that were in the billions of dollars. So he's living in this world of, you know, economic bubble, if you will. And he said once or twice a week he would leave his office in the finance district and just walk across town to a soup kitchen and offer to serve and spoon out meals to the homeless persons coming in there. Because in Jesus' name, he wanted to remember the fact that he's touching the world as salt, not just the world that he's immediately in, but the whole world, especially of broken people. So that's why we're involved in ongoing relief in Haiti. You know, just because we took an offering a while ago doesn't mean Haiti's fixed. There's reason why several teams are going from Park Street this summer to Haiti. It's because of the fact that we need people to go in as salt and as light. I'll mention that in a moment. Or people going in and helping the poor by helping establish microfinance, helping the poor get a small loan, and then take that small loan and develop a small business so they can break the cycle of poverty and be able to live free of their debtors. Maybe it's providing medical aid or assisting with HIV/AIDS education like the team that's going to Papua. Can I just challenge you to be thinking about that? And just let me say a quick word here to those of you who are medical people. I realize at Park Street there's a large number of medical students, nurses, doctors, surgeons, interns, researchers, whatever you might be. A few years ago, I did write a book, as Walter mentioned, and when they put it out, they asked the author to say something clever about yourself to be put on the back cover. So, you know, it said something about me, and then I said, one of Paul's lifelong dreams is to take a riverboat trip down the Amazon River. So I got an email several years later from a guy that evidently got the book. He says, I can make your dream come true. And he wrote to me and he told me that he worked with a group called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. And they actually had a boat called, in Portuguese, the Samaritan. And the Samaritan went from Manaus, Brazil, one of the biggest cities on the Amazon, and would sail up and down to the most remote villages doing medical clinics, dental clinics, this kind of thing. And he says to me in the email, he says, what could you bring us? So I said, well, I speak. And he said in a nice way, do you have any useful skills? Well, because it was like my father-in-law who said after I graduated seminary, are you going to get a real job now? It's like, you know, so then he said, well, what does your wife do? Well, my wife happens to be a microbiologist. She works in Beth Israel Deaconess Medical Center as a clinical lab technologist, doing microbiological research, lab work, and she's a specialist in tropical parasitology. So then the guy basically says, could you just stay home and send her? The point is, when you see suffering people, you might not be the immediate person who's going to do the best thing for it. But you might be able to work together with others to see the quality of life. In this case, the quality of life for people afflicted with microbiological issues like malaria and dysentery. She has a way to be salt in their lives that I don't. And looking for those things. And so when you think about your own life, think even beyond yourselves. That's why it's a World Relief Sunday. Because World Relief, in a sense, functions to help people like you and me and churches like Park Street Church to be involved as salt and light in places we could never go to, or at least we'll never go to long term. It's one of the reasons why if you get involved, you can get involved in what they're doing in Haiti. I got an email just this week that part of the rebuilding of Haiti is not just about infrastructure and buildings, but also about reclaiming the land. And so World Relief Haiti has basically started a new program which basically involves the planting of 600,000 coffee trees in one specific region. Because people have abandoned coffee because it's too long of a crop. Instead, they were growing green beans because it was a fast crop every 3 months. But it would devastate the soil, and eventually all the trees would cut down, the topsoil rushes into the ocean, and then they have erosion. But coffee actually brings back into the soil, and they're working together with people. So, you know, it's not just about church planting, it's about tree planting when it comes to Haiti. Adding value into people's lives. All of us working together to enhance the quality of lives locally and to the ends of the earth. The way I like to say it is this: when you partner with a group like World Relief, you become a quality of life enhancing influence on the people of Haiti. Go back to the passage for a moment. After salt, Jesus says, "You're light." Following in that pronouncement that we are salt, Jesus compares us to light. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the flavor enhancers," and then he says, "You are the light of the world." Light brightens. Light guides. Light warns us from danger. But the first and most basic function of light is to dispel darkness. And when we think of ourselves in the world as followers of Jesus, reflecting his light, we are the darkness dispellers of the world. We are the people that want to go into the dark places and push back the darkness in Jesus' name. Into this world dark with hurt and suffering, we want to go. Flavor enhancers, darkness dispellers. Before proceeding, you need to realize that this passage is one that sends a loud warning shot to all of us who call ourselves Christians. Because many of us, we like to think of ourselves as salt of the fellowship and light of the church. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world." You come together on Sunday to be strengthened, to have your own seasoning refreshed, if you will, so that you can go into the world as flavor enhancers. You come to church on Sunday to have your own light, in a sense, rebrightened, to go back into the world to shine that light in Jesus' name. And being light means that we let people see our faith, to be what Oswald Chambers calls conspicuously Christian. Not to bring attention to ourselves, but the ultimate goal is that by our good deeds, by our deeds of compassion, by touching the society, we will bring glory to our Father in heaven. In other words, we go out in service to others so that they might respond to the Jesus who sends us out. It's all in the context of this Sermon on the Mount. Now, what does a darkness dispeller look like? The way I describe it is, we are agents of hope. Leslie Newbegin, who served many years in India, wrote in one of his books, "The distinguishing mark of the Christian community is hope." Hope. Because of our faith in the goodness of God and in the power of the resurrection, we can move forward with hope that change is possible, that we can make a difference, that we can help someone receive education so that in their marriage they will stay faithful and they'll know what HIV/AIDS is and they don't have to die unnecessarily by reason of some sort of mystic description in their village. We have hope that we can go into a place like Haiti and introduce microfinance or coffee trees and help people break that crippling cycle of poverty in Jesus' name. Newbegin goes on to say, "In a world suffocating in despair, hope is the oxygen of the soul." Hope is the oxygen of the soul. Bringing light into darkness is basically saying, "I want to help people breathe again." The oxygen of the soul. And when you join together with World Relief, you need to understand how they interpret this hope-filled ministry. They call it, in their slogan, "Stand for the Vulnerable." And then it gets explained this way: as flavor enhancers and darkness dispellers, We stand for the vulnerable by standing for those devastated by disasters. People in Japan, people in Pakistan, people in Haiti. We join with them and we stand with them to help people at the lowest point in their life to regain a spirit of hope. Coming alongside those for whom life has lost its meaning, or even for whom life has lost any kind of good flavor, and introducing relief and eventually development. Standing for the children and the women of the world's most vulnerable people, through life-affirming healthcare, through darkness-dispelling education, through community-building development partnerships. Standing for the displaced of the world, those that are who are uprooted and brought to a new place, maybe sometimes against their will, the world's refugees. Speaking up for those that can't speak for themselves is dispelling the darkness. Whether it's people in South Sudan or people who are coming to the United States as political and economic refugees, or people who have come here as immigrants but desperately need some help in processing their paperwork so they can become bona fide citizens. Stand for the displaced and stand for economic empowerment. One of the great skills that World Relief has developed over the years is this principle of microfinance, the giving of small loans to help people break the cycle of poverty. But one of World Relief's greatest strengths over the years that's developed is this issue of HIV/AIDS education, beginning in places like Kenya and in Rwanda and in Mozambique, where it was rampant in the 1980s and 90s. They have now moved on, and they're using the skills they developed in places like Papua. And that's where Park Street's partnership comes in. During 2010, you need to know that the generosity of Park Street Church helped them develop literature, the MP3 programs that you saw in the video, helped them take HIV/AIDS education to remote villages by training people who would train others who would train others, and being involved with making care and counseling and treatment available to those suffering with the disease. And in 2011, the invitation from World Relief to Park Street is join us and help us to get all of the HIV/AIDS education out to almost 6,000 people from what's called the Dani tribe, the Dani people, D-A-N-I. And that's their goal, is to get that even into the far-reaching places in the Central Highlands, which you saw on the video. And it's interesting, I had the privilege of seeing a report that came back to Park Street in terms of how your money was used. And this was translated, of course, but these are some of the people that have benefited from the program that you have helped support. He says, and I say them, I want you to think of them as sitting next to you saying, thank you, Park Street Church. Thank you, Park Street Church. Because of the information you, through World Relief, have given us, we are no longer living in fear of HIV/AIDS. Thank you, Park Street Church. We had lost hope because our young people were dying of HIV/AIDS. Now we have hope for the next generation. Thank you, Park Street Church. Through the radio program, we understand how to prevent the disease of HIV/AIDS, even though we cannot read. Thank you, Park Street Church. We finally know how to prevent AIDS and how to love those with AIDS. It's basically going into the world with the things that we know, getting into the world with generosity that we can provide, and being involved in bringing hope, light, flavoring to people whose lives are miserable, suffering, and oftentimes economically deprived. Salt and light. I thought about it, and obviously I'm here to talk about World Relief, but I wanted you to think about this passage in your daily life. Whether you give or not to World Relief is not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is, are you willing as a follower of Jesus to be salt and light in the world you touch? Now, the starting point, reflected by the Sermon on the Mount, is that you have that relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the source of our seasoning. Jesus is the source of our light. In a sense, we're reflected light into the world. We reflect that light, and we reflect that light in a hope that we can help bring people back into a right relationship with God. But we do it through demonstrated love, pushing back darkness, living as salt and light. can I invite you this week to go into your week and ask the question, if Jesus calls me to be salt in my society, in my university, in my neighborhood, in my apartment house, in my workplace, if Jesus calls me to be salt, a flavor enhancer, what can I do to improve the quality of the life of the people right around me? And you know, you also think about being darkness dispellers. I'm a very basic person. I live on the day-to-day, and I thought to myself, what's a darkness dispeller look like? Figure out by Monday some clean jokes. So when you go into your first Monday meetings or workplace, you can tell clean jokes to push back the darkness. Maybe you want to be a person who's, you know, looking for ways to invite people into some fun activity that doesn't involve drugs and illicit sex. That's why I think it's a great thing you do in a cafe, to be inviting people to the cafe to show that Christians can have fun. We do believe Christians can have fun at Park Street, right? Yeah, did I see something about dancing? Yeah, see? You know, if I dance, you'll have fun laughing at me. But, you know, but the cafe fundraiser is that kind of thing. You know, let's have a fun activity that actually has purpose, and people can, you know, see the light that might be in you. And maybe it's just look for the darkest place in your neighborhood, or in your city, or in your school, and go there. The smallest amount of light has the greatest impact in the deepest darkness. Find the place to go in Jesus' name and push back the darkness. But specifically in relationship to world relief, let me encourage you tonight to be thinking through some ways to be involved, getting information. Like our sister who testified a few minutes ago, she never really had heard about world relief until World Relief Sunday. Well, now you're hearing about it. Down in the granary room, you can actually find a display table and get more information. Maybe you have skills in economics and you want to get involved more specifically in microfinance. Or you're a nutritionist and you want to get involved in some sort of child maternal health issue. You have an MPH. I don't know what the application might be for you, but get some information as to ways you might get involved. And get involved with a short-term mission trip, a medical team going to Haiti, teams going out to Haiti as well as to Papua in an effort to continue that partnership with World Relief. Even this year at Park Street, unrelated to World Relief, you're sending out a team of women going to work in the Middle East. And you know, go there in Jesus' name as salt and light. Because I've been on the board of World Relief, I've had the privilege of doing some traveling and seeing the work they actually do. One of the most impressive ones was the work they were doing in peace building in Burundi. Rwanda, Burundi had the great genocide of the 1990s, and now they're working within the churches to rebuild the peace in Jesus' name between the two different ethnic groups that had the conflict. It's exciting to see that kind of thing, to see people working in the Kibera slums in Nairobi, one of the largest slums in East Africa, and bringing the message of hope into that difficult, difficult place. But one of my most exciting trips was in Cambodia. I went to Cambodia to visit the World Relief Ministry there, and they wanted to show me everything. So we saw a children's program, we saw a health program, we saw some other things, and they took me to what's called a community bank. A community bank is when loans have been given out in a small village, and the people of the village hold each other responsible. So they were sitting together recording their payments, making sure everybody was, and they were making sure everybody was paying up on their monthly payments. And then one of the ladies, they was very excited, and with the translator that was me with me and myself, she goes, come to my place. So we went to her little tiny house. And we went into the house, and she wanted to show us this sewing machine. She goes, because of a microfinance loan, I bought this sewing machine. They trained me how to start a sewing business. Now I have a sewing business that's paying for my family to be fed. She was a single mom with three children. She said, because of this sewing machine, I don't have to be a prostitute anymore to feed my family. And my daughter has a profession that she can grab onto when she gets old enough. Brothers and sisters, I would say, that's pushing light into darkness. That's working alongside of a person to help them get a better taste out of a bitter life of poverty, to get that seasoning that comes through the actions of a Christian involved with the poor. We started with the thought-provoking question, or the challenge from the agnostics, that whether or not Christianity is true is not the issue. It just doesn't matter. If we live as salt and light in our broken world, people might reject the Jesus we follow. They might not adhere to the faith that we promote. But at least if they know that we're living as salt and light in the world on the earth, dispelling the darkness and adding quality to other people's lives, at least they will never be able to say Christianity doesn't matter. Can I invite you this week to make a commitment to live your life as salt and light? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that this salt, this light, is not something that we generate out of ourselves, but it is indeed a reflection, a reminder of the awesome life of the Spirit that you've given us. I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself this week. Open our eyes to see people in a way we've not seen them before, to notice the hurting person, to care for the person who might be outside of our normal sphere of influence, to be salt, to be light in the world. Give us the strength to do this and the generosity to even go beyond ourselves, because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.